ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5 as we continue our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And we've spent several weeks here in John chapter 5. This is our actually ninth study in the chapter. And you know, people go, why are we spending so much time? Well, because Jesus spends the majority of this chapter showing that he's Almighty God to these Jewish religious leaders. And it's something they relentlessly rejected. And for me, you know, I've read the Gospel of John maybe, I don't know, 30, 40 times. And all of a sudden, as I was going through it this time, it was like, wow, look at how much emphasis there is on Jesus being Almighty God. I've read it before, but all of a sudden God just opened my eyes and just was showing me things, amazing things in here. And I think that's important. And what's going on here in John chapter 5 is just born out of Jesus healing a man who was lame for 38 years. He couldn't walk for 38 years, and he heals him. The problem was Jesus had the nerve to heal him on the Sabbath. I mean, he had six other days to do it. Why didn't you do it then? Why the Sabbath, you know? That's what the religious leaders were basically saying. And Jesus then goes and shows, look, just like God the Father works on the Sabbath, so do I. Well, I could just imagine every hair on the back of their neck was standing straight up. Smoke was coming out of their ears. And in John 5:18, it says, therefore, because of Jesus said that he is equal with the Father, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They clearly understood what Jesus was saying. And this wasn't a one-time incident. This was throughout his ministry. He was showing them and the other Jewish people that he is Almighty God, equal with the Father. And again, they didn't believe the testimony of Jesus. They didn't think he was speaking the truth. So what does Jesus do? He gives them not one witness, not two witnesses, not three, but four witnesses showing us that they testify to the fact that he's God. And if you count Moses, there's five witnesses. John the Baptist, he showed that Jesus is the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. And only God could do that. Only God can forgive sins. So that was a powerful witness. And for the Jewish religious leaders, that really was something that troubled them. Because if they said that, you know, well, John the Baptist was wrong, well, the Jewish people would be upset because they felt John the Baptist was a man of God. And they couldn't agree with John the Baptist and what he said because John the Baptist was teaching that Jesus is Almighty God, the one who's come to take away the sins of the world. So they were silent. And then Jesus talks about the miracles that he did, that he is the one that the Old Testament prophets spoke of, the Messiah they were waiting for. And the biggest miracle was that he rose from the grave on the third day, the resurrection. And again, they're silent. What could they say? The last time we looked at the testimony of God the Father and his witness of God the Son, of the Messiah, of Jesus. And we looked at several passages in the Old Testament where God the Father calls the Messiah God. And Paul, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, expounds on that. He says, but to the Son, God the Father speaking, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. God the Father clearly testifies that Jesus is God. And again, silence. And you would think that after all these powerful witnesses, that this would be enough for these Jewish religious leaders, and it wasn't. And Jesus is going to give them one more, the testimony of Scripture. And I'll just share this article. This is from October 19th, 2017. Some 4 years ago from Pew Research Center, and this is what they wrote. In late 2016, Oxford Dictionary selected post-truth as the word of the year, defining it as relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. The 2016 Brexit vote in the United Kingdom and the tumultuous U.S. presidential election highlighted how the digital age has affected news and cultural narratives. New information platforms feed the ancient instinct people have to find information that syncs with their perspectives. A 2006 study that analyzed 376 million Facebook users' interactions with over 900 news outlets found that people tend to seek information that aligns with their views. This makes many vulnerable to accepting and acting on misinformation. For instance, after fake news stories in June 2017 reported Ethereum's founder Vitalik Buterin had died in a car crash, its market value was reported to have dropped by $4 billion. It was fake. But look at how it affected the market, $4 billion. When BBC Future Now interviewed a panel of 50 experts in early 2017 about the grand challenges we face in the 21st century, many named the breakdown of trusted information sources. The major new challenges in reporting news is the new shape of truth, said Kevin Kelly, co-founder of Wired magazine. Truth is no longer dictated by authorities, but is networked by peers. For every fact, there is a counterfact, and all these counterfacts and facts look identical online, which is confusing to most people. How do you think the Antichrist and all the false information is going to be transported during the tribulation period? Social media. That's a great outlet. The scary part is this, is what they said, that a 2016 study that analyzed 76 million Facebook users' interactions with over 900 news outlets found that people tend to seek information that aligns with their views. You see, they're not interested in the truth. They're interested in, hey, can you meet what I want to believe? Is there evidence out there for what I want to believe? And then they'll go to those sites, those people, and that align with their views. And here we're some 4 years down the road from that article and 5 years down from that study. I think the problem's worse today than it was then, don't you? Now, I'm not going to focus on all the information and misinformation that people gravitate to today, but what I'm interested in is people who will gravitate towards people teaching that goes contrary to the scriptures, but they believe that it's true because it fits in with what they want to believe. And I guess man hasn't changed much over the years. We see this with these Jewish religious leaders doing the same thing. They had held beliefs from their fathers, but those beliefs went against what the scriptures were teaching, and Jesus is going to expose their error. But again, they're not interested in the truth because they have what they want, and no one's going to change their mind. Jesus isn't God in their minds, at least according to them and their beliefs. And it didn't matter how much evidence was before them. I saw this a few years back with the whole Hebrew Roots movement and the people that were involved in it. They fought me tooth and nail on this, and they were right even though the scriptures showed that they were wrong. They were not going to believe what the scriptures were saying, but they believed a website. They believed a teacher who had the answers. And we got it wrong. We just didn't understand it. We weren't open to it. And it wasn't that I didn't get it. I completely understood what they were saying. You need Jesus to be saved, and you also have to keep the law to be saved. In fact, they wanted me, this was kind of the last straw, go to see the site of one of these teachers in regard to, and it's always good when you're confused about what someone is saying to go look at what they believe. What do they teach on salvation? That's really the key. How are you saved? And so, I mean, really, if you get this wrong, you're damned to hell. So it is kind of important. So here's this teacher in the Hebrew Roots movement that believes you need Jesus to be saved. Praise the Lord, right? That's awesome. But you got to read on further. You got to watch further what this man is saying. You need Jesus, and you have to understand Jesus is the Torah. and you must obey the Torah, the law, to be saved, because Jesus is the Torah. Jesus doesn't save us, the law does. Now, that's not what the scriptures say. What does the law do? It condemns us. It exposes all of our sins. It doesn't save us. Jesus saves us. But, you know, they fought hard against that no matter what the scripture said. And it's not just like a scripture here or a scripture there. Look at the totality of the New Testament. And even in the Old Testament, they weren't saved by the law. They're saved by faith. But it didn't matter. We have to be very, very careful. Because we can hold on to things that we think is right. We believed it all our lives. No one's going to tell us differently. And yet the scriptures are showing us our error. We have to be careful as well. That's what these Jewish religious leaders were doing. They rejected the truths of God found in the Word of God regarding the Messiah. And that's what we're going to see here this morning. Jesus is going to use the scriptures showing us, look, I'm Almighty God. But again, they're not going to believe what the scriptures have to say. I've broken these verses down into four main points. Missing the truth in John 5, verses 39 through 40. The results in John 5, 41 through 43. Pride blinds, John 5, 44. And miss the witness of Moses, John 45 through 47. So with that as our introduction, let's pick up in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 39, and see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word. Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." I'm not sure why, but there are some who do not include this as a witness of Jesus. I don't understand that. I don't get it, because this is a powerful witness, the Word of God, the Bible. And we've seen that over our studies here in John. But this fourth witness is the testimony of Scripture. And it shows that Jesus is Almighty God. And Jesus starts out this whole section, he says, "You search the Scriptures." Who? The Jewish religious leaders he's speaking to. Why did they search the Scriptures? Well, Jesus tells us, "For in them you think you have eternal life." Now, some may say, well, what Scriptures is Jesus talking about? There's a lot of religions out there with a lot of their own ideas. Well, Jesus is speaking to the Jewish religious leaders. He's going to be speaking to them of what we call the Old Testament. They call the Tanakh. And it's an acronym of the first Hebrew letter of each of the three distinctions or divisions of their scriptures. The Torah, or teaching, those are the five books of Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Nevi'im, or the prophets, it deals basically divided into two main sections: the former prophets, which are Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings, and the later prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then the 12 minor prophets. Ketuvim, or the writings, contain 13 books: Ruth, Psalms, Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Lamentations, Daniel, Esther, Ezra, which included Nehemiah and 1 and 2 Chronicles. And that's where they get Tanakh from. And these guys, these religious leaders, took their study of the Tanakh very, very seriously. In fact, one scholar wrote, "They pored over the Old Testament, endeavoring to extract the fullest possible meaning from its words, because they believed that the very study itself would bring them life. The study of Scripture had become an end in itself rather than a way of getting to know God better. Their failure to recognize Jesus as the Messiah testified to their lack of perceiving the true message of Scripture. Life comes through Jesus, not simply through Bible study. As John the Baptist, the Old Testament pointed away from itself to Jesus." Yeah. In fact, the word "search" here in John speaks of to track the scent. What scent? What are we supposed to be tracking? Jesus, the Word. But they weren't looking for the Messiah. That was their problem. They were looking for what? Eternal life. And they missed the whole point of where that eternal life is found. That eternal life is found in Jesus. And they missed that. And yeah, knowledge can puff us up instead of building us up in the faith, and we have to be careful. Barclay said, they read it not to search for God, but to find arguments to support their positions. They did not really love God. They loved their own ideas about him. And yeah, they did it back then. People still do it today. They're looking for arguments. They're looking for fights, you know. I'm smarter than you, I guess. I don't know. They were students of the scripture, spending their whole lives memorizing great sections of it because they thought knowledge of scripture would give them life. It doesn't. You have to come to the saving faith of Jesus Christ. You know, me knowing, say I have a heart condition, and I know the doctor very well. I've read up on him. I've studied him. I know where he was born. I know where he went to school. I know who he married, his children. I know his practice now. I know everything about this doctor. Does that help my heart condition? Oh, no, I actually have to go to the doctor and let him take care of me. See, that's what they missed. They didn't go to the great physician for the healing of their sins. The scriptures bear witness of Jesus, and they missed it. In fact, you know, people go, Jesus is a New Testament idea. The Messiah that we, the Christians, have developed is a New Testament idea. No, it's not. And we'll look at that this morning. It's really interesting how the Bible says in Isaiah that sin has separated us from our God. That's in the Old Testament, the Tanakh. What's the remedy for sin? Oh, the sacrifices. Can those take away your sins? No, they covered them. There is the problem. And they knew this, but they let their traditions take hold of their lives and draw them away from the true Messiah. It's interesting, you know, Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, studied the Old Testament, never dared to claim that it witnessed of him. Buddha, no. Gandhi, no. Jesus, yes, 100%. He claimed that the scriptures testify of him. One theologian wrote, "We see from this passage how Jesus beheld himself in the mirror of the Old Testament. There he recognized his own figure so clearly that he thought it impossible to study the book sincerely, and not come to him immediately." Yeah, I mean, can you read the Bible, study the Bible, extract, you know, understand Hebrew, and try and extract as much as you can from that Old Testament and not see Jesus? Yeah. And the Jewish religious leaders did the very thing. We approach the scriptures to know about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Does the scriptures teach about us? Yeah. It shows us what's in our hearts. It shows us what we need to do. But it's really about Jesus. I mean, think about the last book in the Bible, Revelation. What is that about? The unveiling of Jesus Christ in all of his glory as he comes back to set up his kingdom here on earth and to rule and reign from the throne of David for 1,000 years. So we have Genesis and sin come into the world, right? And from that point on, from Genesis chapter 3 onward to the book of Revelation, we have paradise lost and we move to paradise gained. It's all about Jesus. And we have to be careful we don't lose sight of that. I'll share a couple verses about in the Old Testament about what the Messiah was to do. Because again, this testifies of who Jesus is. This is what they weren't willing to see. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." This is one of the things that the Messiah was going to do. The prophecies of the Messiah, healing people, did he do it? Well, yeah, just compare Isaiah 35 with John chapter 9, verses 30 through 33. "The man answered and said to him, 'Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.'" John 3, 2. "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" John Nicodemus recognized something special about Jesus. No one has been able to do these things before. And of course, what Jesus said to the disciples of John the Baptist in Matthew 11, verses 4 and 5, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." And we can go on and on, but what I want you to see is Jesus is the fulfillment of what the Old Testament prophets spoke regarding the Messiah. When he opened up his ministry in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, listen to what we're told. "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" That is a powerful way to open up your ministry, right? He, just by luck, it happened to be the reading that day where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." I believe it's out of Isaiah. And the interesting thing is, he doesn't finish what he's quoting from Isaiah. You think, well, why? Did he forget? Should he read on? No, the reason he stopped was because in his first coming, this is what he was to fulfill. The part he left out is judgment, which is coming. This was his ministry. And he says, look at the scriptures, because they're going to testify of me. Wow. In fact, in the Psalm 40, verse 7, Then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. Like I said, from Genesis through Revelation, it's all about Jesus. Now, when we take Jesus out of the picture, we're missing the picture. And there, you know, years ago there was a news reporter who interviewed me, and we sat down and talked at the other building. And I mean, he's a really nice guy, very friendly guy. And he said, you know, if we just live the Beatitudes, everyone would be great. And I thought, well, yeah, you know, that's true. If we live the Beatitudes, everything would be great, but we can't live the Beatitudes because the heart of man is evil. And he just didn't get it. He thinks that you could just be a good person. You can't. As hard as you try. For the most part, I was a pretty nice guy before I got saved, when I compare myself to the world. But I was. But I'll tell you what. You crossed me one too many times, and, well, it wasn't pretty. I know. Look at this face. Can you believe that? Yeah, but it's true. The heart of man is wicked, and that wickedness comes out when you're pushed. Yeah, I could be a really nice guy when people treat me nice, but don't push me. Praise God for Jesus, right?
Amen.
Man, but that's the problem. Don't miss Jesus when you're reading the scriptures, because it is about him. Over 300 prophecies related to his first coming. And to fulfill just 48 of those, impossible. Beyond any possibility. There is no way. And I realize there are some people who foolishly say, well, Jesus knew what the Old Testament said, and he just orchestrated these things to be fulfilled in his life. That's ridiculous. Maybe one or two, three maybe, but not all of them, because they're very specific. In 2 Samuel chapter 17, we're told that the Messiah would be a descendant of King David. That's pretty specific. That would eliminate every single family besides the family of David from which the Messiah could be born. Very specific. How do you arrange that? You can't. Micah 5:2, we're told that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. The Bethlehem in Judah, not the other one. Very specific place. A few thousand people, maybe, lived in Bethlehem. Very small number. So now we're dwindling it down to even smaller numbers. That's where he was to be born. Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27. The Messiah is going to come sometime before the destruction of Jerusalem. It took place in 70 AD. So that means when someone comes up to you today and go, hey, I'm the Messiah, you can say, are you kidding me? We're way past 70 AD. In fact, Daniel is told by Gabriel the exact day that Jesus would ride through Jerusalem as Messiah the King. Very specific. No man could arrange that. You can look at Genesis 3:15 and compare it with Isaiah 7:14, and we'll see that the Messiah would be born of a virgin, and this child who was to be born, this Messiah, would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Very specific. Not just the name. The name meant a reality.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.